today, it's like we sang that song, and I don't get to pick the music anymore, and so some of you guys are excited about that. But every time they'll pick songs and they'll go right into the message, and most of the time it's not even planned that way. But what we've been talking about in this series called He Gets Us is about a Jesus who understands us, who gets us, who has lived through a lot of the things that we're going through, right? Last week, didn't Jordan Myrick do an awesome job talking about the struggles that we go through and how Jesus, how he faced struggles too? Well, we've been going this, we're on week number 5. And so if you're needing to follow along, you can open up your little Innovation Church app and, there's the notes from the first service. And so you got like the He Gets Us, that's week 5, but you got week number 1, week number 2, week number 3. And so you can always go back and look and see how he gets our anxiety, right? Like we saw Jesus facing anxiety the very first week. We saw the second week how he gets our heartbreak. How many of you have ever been heartbroken, right? Like he gets that, and he knows what that is like. And then in week 3, we saw how he gets our outrage, right? Right? Like he's not the guy showing up to a gun to an assembly, right? Like Jesus handled outrage a lot better. And I'm so glad that I didn't see any of you on the national news when I woke up this morning when they were touting about this is what happened in Lafayette, right? They just need to pan the screen over to what's happening here on the south side, don't they? Because there's a whole group of people that are handling outrage a whole different way and learning how to speak Jesus a lot better. And that's a lot of what we're talking about today. How many of you guys were... This was hard in the first service. So I had a whole table in front of me that none of them were even born yet. But how many of you guys remember where you were in the year? I like to say it like this because it seems like it's so long ago. In the year 1990. 1990. Okay. All right. Okay. Some of you don't remember, right? You want to forget where you were in the year 1990. Well, how many of you guys, anybody have a favorite song? Craig, you remember what your favorite song was from 1990? It was probably Bryan Adams, right? It had to be Bryan Adams, right? Do you remember anything from 1990? No, yeah, I know. It's a long time ago, right? Like there were people that weren't even born. Anybody just, maybe you remember the place you lived at in 1990, right? 1990, anybody remember where you live at? Yeah, what you got, Mr. Whistler?
I was a freshman at Purdue.
You were a freshman at Purdue, so you just lived right on the other side of the water. Wow, I was 8. All righty, anybody else? Anybody else remember? Yes, back there in the back, Mr. Bill.
Yeah,
in Crawfordsville, Indiana. All righty, you were in Crawfordsville too? You were in Virginia. Virginia's for lovers. That's what it says on the sign. Right? I was in the grand metropolis of Luella, Texas. And none of you heard of it. And none of you ever will. Because it was like 900 people and probably 18,000 cows. And that was Luella, Texas. And so it was an interesting time in my life. But at the whopping age of 8 years old, I remember that there was a CD that came out. How many of you guys remember Jock Jams? Yeah, right. Everybody ran out. Everybody practiced to that. Anybody remember track number 13 on Jock Jam season 1 or session 1? It was by a little known German band named Snap. And they reminded us all how we have the power. Anybody remember that?
I got the power.
Right? Yeah. I don't know any of the other words, right? And I probably shouldn't, right? But they reminded us all that we got the power, right? You could dribble on the court to that one, right? You could run out. People would cheer for you when that came out. Well, that song made it in another thing that was popular in the 90s. Anybody remember Jim Carrey? Right? And so he had a movie, and I don't remember when it came out, named Bruce Almighty. right? You remember that one? Bruce Almighty, where he got to be God, right? Where he got to take on and be God, to be the one answering all the prayers. Remember him sitting at the computer and all the emails coming in and he had to answer it? Remember that moment, though, when he's there and he realizes he has the power, he realizes he's standing on top of the water? He's like, oh, and then that song breaks. Da, da, dun, 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 dun. Right, and he runs across the water, right, and then he's walking and strutting. I mean, how many of you guys would strut? Taylor, would you strut? You know, if you had the power of God walking through town, right? You would strut a little bit. I know some of you. You would strut a lot. And I would probably strut too much. And so he's walking then through town, and like he sees the fire hydrant, and he goes, wham! And like that goes, and then he sees a girl in a dress. Yeah, it's still Jim Carrey, right? And then he takes on this gang that was picking on him earlier in the movie, and then like monkeys come out of their butt. It's Jim Carrey. Okay, so welcome out to innovation. Whether right now your experience is this is my kind of church, you're like, this is that kind of church. Well, thank you for stay with me though, because we're gonna talk about power, right? Power is something that we've all hinted at, we've all tasted, we've all seen, right? I heard about Mason, right? Mason, he was with me here in the first service. I was reading his mail, like him playing his brother Elijah in basketball. Now, I heard that my illustration is actually something that you do, that you like to dunk on your brother, and then you like to flex, right? Or you like to sleep like your Curry, right? Like this happens, because his dad confirmed this story during the break. And I even heard that you try to dunk on your dad, but that doesn't work out that good. You did once, right? And that's it, right? And then he broke out Dikembe Mutombo. He waved his finger from the 90s, and he said, not in my house, right? And so power is something, though, that we've all wanted. Some of us secretly want it, right? Some of us, we want it at our jobs. We're like trying to climb that corporate ladder, trying to get to this position or to that position. This is what happens in Genesis, right? We see Adam and Eve, and there's this struggle for power. This is like what you're probably going to have today going over to lunch. Where are we going to eat for lunch, honey, right? Like one of you want the power of where to choose lunch. Like power is a very interesting thing. But as we've looked in this series, and I don't know if you've been following along with the devotional at all, but whether you're scanning, we got toddler proof, hopefully. The QR codes, they're on the back of the chairs, and they're all crammed in there. And so now you can't peel them off anymore. Sorry, Evelyn. But they're a little wooden coaster-like type thing that is screwed and mounted on there. But if you scan that and you text the word, because it's going to bring up a text message on your phone, if you text the word Devo, you maybe have been following along with us all month long, and you've been getting updates about this He Gets Us series. Maybe you saw this commercial on with the Super Bowl for the past 3 or 4 years, and they've been showing pictures of Jesus. Jesus in a prison, Jesus confronting racism, Jesus as a refugee, Jesus with the homeless. Like we've seen some very clear-cut imaging of who Jesus was, but it is taking it and putting it into today's pictures. And so, but even when you scan the QR code or go to hegetsus.com, what it does, it invites you to find out about Jesus for yourself. Because I don't know about you, but I like to find about things about for myself. I don't like just people telling me what it is. I want to do the hard research myself. That's why I went to Roswell, New Mexico last week to find out if there was really aliens. They really believe there are. And so it was an interesting trip for sure. But you go to this He Gets Us, and there's 9 weeks of just reading about who Jesus is. How much he loves us, how much he cares about us, how much he had compassion on people. And how he got their anxiety, he got their struggles, and many of the things that we've been talking about are all throughout those devotionals. And so I would encourage you to read those and find out who he is for yourself and not just go off of some weird, loud, bald guy telling you who he is. But one of the parts that it focuses on is that Jesus, and some of the scriptures that you'll read, is like one in John 10:30, where it says, the Father and I are one. It's talking about Jesus and God being one, right? The Father and I are one. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So if you ever want to know what God is like, right? A lot of people can read through the Old Testament and be like, oh no, I'm not sure about this God. But when you reframe it through the eyes of Jesus, what was he trying to keep them from? What was he trying to save them from? How was he trying to protect them? How was he trying to set them free from slavery? Yeah, they were going out into a desert, but they were no longer slaves. They could develop who they wanted to be in their own life, in their own times. Jesus and the Father are one. The second thing that we see about Jesus in John 1:3 is that Jesus created and sustains everything, that God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Colossians 1:17, it says, he holds all creation together. Some of us remember that from maybe preschool, if you were in the nursery, like our awesome little pre-K ministry and stuff back there, singing, he's got the whole world. Some of you, that was 1990 for you. That's way better than I got the power, right? And then the third thing, Jesus' power over nature and death. If you read about his life, you'll see that he had the ability to calm the storms. How many of you guys would have liked that ability last week in the state of Indiana, right? To be able to speak to that storm and calm that storm. He got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. He also overcame death. Jesus forgives sins like God. He has all authority. Jesus is the exact image of God. He's the eternal and the almighty, the Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. If you're following along in the notes, all those scriptures that are there on the screen are also there in the notes. There's some fill in the blanks as well. But you can see that Jesus, the Son of God, had all the power of God. Could you imagine having all that power, but then choosing not to use it? Right? It's like Sean over there, all those muscles, muscles on top of muscles, power lifter. And then he's like, honey, I can't open that jar. I can't do it. Right? I just can't, right? No, he can. He can use that power. Jesus had all that power, but he didn't use that power to dunk on somebody. Sorry, Mason. He used that power to lift somebody else up, right? Like I imagine Mason and Elijah playing basketball, and instead of him, Mason dunking on Elijah, because Elijah's only this tall, and flexing on him saying, okay, Elijah, I want to make you be able to dunk. Here's the ball. I'm going to lift you up because I have the power. We'll see how that goes today, right? Your dad's going to be taking pictures. Like they're going to be out there. Jesus had all that power, but he gave it up. See, in Mark 10, verses 42 through 45, it says, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would become great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Pastor Billy, you're asking us to serve? You're asking us to give our lives for others? You're asking us to follow Jesus? Yeah, I am. I'm asking us all to do that. And what does that look like? Well, we're looking at the life of Jesus, and we're seeing exactly what he did. And so this is kind of like the Duolingo class, right? You're learning a whole different language by seeing the examples of Jesus. Jesus' own followers, his own disciples, they wanted to be great, but Jesus flipped their expectations and says, it's about serving others. It's not about being in control over them. It's not about flexing on them. It's about serving them, helping them become who our Heavenly Father created them to be. He set the ultimate example by giving up his life for us. And he didn't come to be treated like a king. He came to serve and to sacrifice. In a world that's always ready to tell us to fight for power, to grab for power, to celebrate, I got the power, right? Jesus calls us to lead with humility and with love. So if that's the first thing, Jesus is giving up power in a world that chases after it. There's another one, though. In order for us to follow after him, what would it look like for us to live out Matthew 16 or 6, 19 through 21, where it says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there your desires of your heart will be also. See, Mr. Carey didn't seem to have that ability. So how do we keep this in check? One of the ways that I was thinking, how do I know if I'm doing this well, right? Because shouldn't there be a test, right? I test like a pool and you say, okay, the chlorine level's well or it's not well, right? The pH balance and all that weird stuff that I get wrong all the time and turn a pool green, right? It happens all the time. How do I check on this? How do I check if I'm living out these scriptures? How do I hold these scriptures up as a mirror and say, okay, am I living to this standard that Jesus has for me? I'll probably ask myself, how full is my attic of stuff that I don't use? Right? How much stuff have I shoved up there? How much stuff have I put away? How full are the basement crevices and corners of stuff that I don't use? My crawl space that I've just pushed stuff that is so precious to me that I never see it, right? How full is my garage? I can't even park my car in there because I have so much stuff in there that I'm going to take this 5,000, 10,000, 20,000, or if you drive a Volkswagen new bus, 70-something thousand, oh my gosh, 70-something thousand. I'm going to park that outside so that my stuff inside my garage that I'm storing up, that the rats are eating their way through the boxes anyways and pooping all over it. Or maybe we're renting out others' garages to hold all of our excess stuff. Do we ever think, do we ever look at these scriptures and say, okay, was Jesus trying to break us free from the grip of materialism? Right? Like, didn't Jesus know about the Joneses and how we have to keep up with them? And how I've got to look better than them? And I've got to have things that are tighter than them and pushed up better than them? And I've got to be at the stoplight and my thing's got to sit low or sit high or sit wide? Or I've got to be there and somebody's got to be jealous of what I'm sitting at the stoplight or I don't feel whole as a person. What happens when we break free from all of that? We're not identified by the things that we have. In Luke 12:15, Jesus said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. But every day, isn't that life, how life is measured? What we're working for, what we're trying to grab, what we're trying to get, how we can have our precious. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He said, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. See, Paul's reiterating what Jesus says, what the Old Testament says, about giving to the storehouse so that there will be food for many. Everybody's butt starts to pucker when the pastor starts to talk about giving and finances in church, and it's okay that you're sitting in a round table, so just look at the person's face across from you, right? They're doing it too. You know, We have big dreams. We have big visions. We have 8 acres, and we want to fill it up. Many of you guys know, some of you gave towards this past Christmas offering where we said we finally want to order the portable buildings where we can have 2 more classrooms for more students, because our students are running out of room in their classrooms. We want to have a bigger nursery and all types of things. And some might say, well that isn't that looking towards earthly things? Well, it's earthly things that have a eternal return, right? There's people being able to come into the storehouse and receive spiritual food. Not only spiritual food, but physical food through the foster closet, physical food through... We actually have meals and stuff, and there's people that stop by here every single month that we're able to give out meals to. There's people that are within this church that still have their car because the church has been able to help make payments, or still have their house, or have electricity or gas. See, when we come together, we take care of one another. That's where I'm not showing up on Andrew's house and be like, "Hey, Andrew, hey man, my electricity's gonna get shut off. Can you help me?" He's like, "I got $5." I'm like, "Oh crap!" And no, it's like when Andrew drops in $5, whether it's on the app or in the box in the back. But then Nikki drops in $5, and Luna's been like one of the most consistent givers here lately. I don't even know where she's getting the money from, but. But every week she's been dropping in $1. And I'm like, "Okay, Luna, I don't know where this is coming from, but I'm glad you're at least giving it here." But she sees the value, even in her own life. She sees the storehouse of where she can come and get fed spiritually. Somebody was quoting me, and I don't know if they thought they were quoting scripture, but a lot of people have always asked about, you know, "Billy, why don't we have this bigger building, right? Like we could do a lot more if we have a bigger building." And then I've heard this from a few people, and so if you're one of those few, I'm talking about you, but if you're not, then don't worry. But a few people have said, "Well, haven't you heard, Billy, if you build it, they will come?" I said, "Yes, that was a good movie." that's great, Kevin Costner and the ghost that came out of the corn, and like, is that what you want around here? Ghosts coming out of corn? Like, I'm not so sure that that's the route I want to go. But yes, I've heard that if you build it, they will come. But I've also read the words of Paul that says a borrower is slave to its lender. And I've seen way too many people, and even churches, be slave to paying the mortgage, and then all they end up is talking about money. I would rather you be able to follow this, not giving reluctantly, but giving cheerfully, knowing that what you're giving towards is a collective making an eternal difference. That we're not just throwing a bunch of eggs in a field and letting like WWE miniature wrestlers go out there and fight over them. Like, that's not what we do around here. It's got to have a meaning. And that meaning is that we get off of our donkey and that we serve. And everybody, it was over 100 last Friday. I think we're getting close to 200 after this week. That's because people have stopped by the desk, whether you've registered yourself or you've taken this poster and you've went and hung it up at Panera or Target or Walmart or your own even workplace. And people are like, "What? A donkey egg hunt? I can't miss out on that. That's a once-in-a-lifetime experience, right? That don't happen anywhere." But they're also going to hear the gospel, and they're going to hear about a Jesus that got off his donkey for them. And church, I'm going to always remind us to get off of our donkey as well. So I hope that's what we do. But the borrower is slave to the lender, and I don't want to be slave to anything. The state has approved our portables. Now we have about 7 more pieces of red tape to cut through with our county. And if you've ever worked with the Tippecanoe County office, we need prayers. Because we've been talking about that stuff for almost 2 years. After the Christmas offering, we now have the finances, but I can't outpace God's provision. But God's provision comes through us because we're the body of Christ. right? We get to be Christ to this world. And I don't know, like last week I was sitting up on a, I was sitting on a chair, but it was at a tall table like this, and it had like a wooden bottom. It was kind of like some of those taller chairs, like the ones Ron's sitting in back there, and it had a wooden bottom on it that kind of cut off the circulation to my legs as I was sitting on it. And we're sitting there for about 45 minutes, and it's going through this training class and everything like that. And then all of a sudden, I don't know like if your body parts ever fall asleep, but my legs started falling asleep. And right after that, they say, it's time to go. And you're like, and trying to wake it up and trying to massage it. I'm like, hold on. They're like, is everything okay? I'm like, yeah. And then I'm like wobbling and stuff all over the place. But I eventually get up and I eventually start moving. That's kind of what happens almost every time I talk about money around here. Our body starts to wake up. We start to see a little bit farther into the future and see that we're in this together. And that we get to be the storehouse where people get to come and be fed and follow after God and begin to start putting that into practice. And so, when are the buildings going to get here? When is the 9 classrooms? When's the gymnasium? When's the bigger sanctuary so we're all not all tightly knit in here? Well, we're just going to add more services and steward our money well and continue to just save up to be the church that God has called us to be, and not be just a slave to our lenders. And so, but in order for us to do that, though, we've got to break free from the grip of materialism in our life. The things that we hold so dear, right? Whether it's a certain coffee cup or a certain purse or certain shoes or a certain style, we've got to say, you know what? That's not the most important thing to me. What are the eternal things that are the most important? And so Jesus was able to break free from materialism. He didn't use his power to gain everything. He used his power to not have everything. The third thing is to love people like Jesus did. John 13, 34 through 35, it says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. This is when Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. He gives them this new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. Like you, Peter, the fisherman that stinks, right? You, I loved you. Judas, the guy who's about to betray me, I loved you while you were still sinning, right? He died for all of them while they were still sinners. Galatians 6, 2 says, share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. Our love for one another will prove to the world that we are his disciples. See, our love is what shows the world who Jesus really is. And it really shows people what we're all about. What is going on? Like, some people doubt our Christianity when we work with them because of what they see in us. Because they see how we react to others. Because they see the words that we say, because they follow our social media feeds. And they doubt that we're actually following Jesus, because all they see from us is hate. What if our love is what shows the world who Jesus really is? See, that was a love that was selfless, right? In John 15, 13, it says, there's no greater love than to lay down one life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds we are healed. And then 1 John 3:16. This isn't just John 3:16 that you see on everybody's eyes, right? This is 1 John 3:16. It's not really held up on the signs as much. It says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. No matter who they are, no matter how they vote, no matter how they're protesting, on either side, our response is love. And we get to live that out every single day. Not just on Sundays, not between 11 and 12:15. I'm running out of time. not just during this time can we love the people that may not be like us. But what does it look like when we go home after a Sunday? What does it look like if we're out to eat and that tip that we're leaving for the waiter or waitress? What does it look like for our spouse? What does it look like for our kids? What does it look like for our friends? What does it look like for our enemies? It's something we live out each and every day. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, "Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderheartedness, with mercy, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. Make allowance for each other's faults," right? An allowance for their faults. You know they're going to do some wrong, and so you have an allowance for that wrong that they're about to do, right? "Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord God forgave you, so you must forgive others." Paul tells us to clothe ourselves with these things. James, the brother of Jesus, 1:22 says, "Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself." And so, when we look at the life of Jesus, when we look at the one that had all the power, he gave it up in a world that chases it. He didn't chase after the things that the world chases after, the materialism and how much can I gain. He broke free from that. He loved people with a selfless love, and he did it every single day. What does that look like in our lives when we're the ones that have chosen to follow after him? When we said, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you with all my life. Be my Lord and Savior." What does that look like? How does that change our priorities? Because Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Right? So you don't have to worry about the things. You don't have to strive for the things. But you seek his kingdom first, his righteousness first. Colossians 3:2, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things," right? That's just the things that the moths and the rust and the rats destroy. Stephen Covey put it this way. He said, "The key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities." See, when there's things that are important to us, they end up on our schedule. And so today, we have things that are on our schedule. The first of every month, we like to come together over communion. We love to celebrate and thank God for his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. And so we've got some people that are going to come and they're going to start distributing these elements as we talk about this. But the interesting thing is, though, last week I was sitting in a church service and I got to partake of communion. And so I didn't have to lead it. And so that was nice. The only problem was they did it early on in their service. Now, so I'm sitting at another four-square church pastored by Jen Burris up in on the south side of St. Louis. And so it is everything that you think of when you think of the south side of St. Louis. But I'm there, and we're singing some songs, and all of a sudden the people show up with the communion, and I'm like, "Oh, great, it's communion time." And I'm like, "Oh, but I just put gum in my mouth," right? Because I drank the hotel coffee, right? The nasty, bitter stuff that tastes like whatever's on the bottom of your shoe. And so I drank that coffee. My mouth was all just full of just coffee bitterness. Didn't get all the foo-foo stuff that my wife likes. And so I'm going into church, and I realize I have some gum. I'm like, "Oh, great, gum. I'll meet all these new people, and my breath won't stink like hotel coffee." And so I'm walking around. I meet everybody, and then we start singing. I'm still just chewing because it still has flavor and stuff, right? And like, you want to chew it until all the flavor's gone. And so I'm chewing the gum, and singing as well. And then they pull out communion, and I'm like, "Oh no, my flavor's not gone yet." And now here's this little cracker, and here's this little juice, and I'm going to have to, I've got a decision to make. And so I save that decision. It's right here. I saved it to show you guys. Because as I had my own decision to give up what I was happy with. See, following Jesus Like there was a line, I think the band's gonna come up and sing that new song, but there was a line in there that and it's been in that song and probably millions of other songs, like just as I am, right? That Jesus accepts us just as we are. I'm just happy he doesn't leave us that way, because I was a jacked up mess when I found Jesus, and probably still am, but just not that same mess, right? And so here I am getting to make that decision to give up what I want, what I thought was making me happy, give up everything that was bringing flavor to my life, and to say, you know what, the priorities here are Jesus. How many times are we faced with that each and every day? To give up the words that we want to say. The posts that we want to share on Instagram, right? The things that we want to comment into somebody's Facebook post, right? And we say, you know what? I'm not choosing my way any longer. I'm not choosing the thing that has been making me happy, the addiction that has been making me happy, the materialistic things that have been making me happy, the money that has been making me happy. I'm not choosing those things any longer. I'm choosing you, Jesus, the one who has sacrificed it all. The one whose body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us so that we could be in communion with him. We don't just take communion just to be, just give out our deuces up to Jesus today. It's a moment where we pause, where we remember Jesus' kind of love and what he went through. I know we've got Easter coming up in 2 weeks from today. And that's what we're celebrating. His body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And we'll talk a lot about that on Easter Sunday. And I would encourage you to invite as many people as possible that need to hear. But Jesus and how far he went. The one who had all the power, right? The one who we saw created everything, who could calm the storms, who could raise the dead, who holds the universe together, chose to lay that power down for you and for me. He didn't just preach love. He put it on display. He didn't just talk about service. He became love. He became the sacrifice. And so when we take communion, we remember that Jesus gave his body, sacrificed it all. He gave his blood so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be healed, so that we could be restored. He didn't cling to his power. He gave it all up so that we could be brought close. Who in your life will you give up your power for? Who in your neighborhood, right? Who in your neighborhood do you give up power for so that Jesus could be brought close to them? Well, I'm right about who I voted for, and they're wrong, and so it's my job to prove it to them. It's not what Scripture says. I'm right in what I want to drive. I'm right in what I want to obtain. When we take communion, we remember what Jesus gave and how he asked us to follow him. We've seen the examples today of what it looks like to follow after him. And today, we celebrate. But as we celebrate and remember what he did for us, remember he's asking us to do that for the world as well. For us to be broken. For us to sacrifice. For us to come together to be the storehouse for people to find spiritual food. To give sacrificially so that others may see and hear and know that he is God, that he is good. Today, these little pieces of bread are here to represent his body. And as we take it, may we remember and may we break it. Ugh, there we go. And remember how his body was broken for us. Let's eat it. And now the cup that represents his blood, poured out so that our sins could be washed clean. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Take this bread, drink from this cup, so that we remember the King who had all the authority in heaven and on earth. But he chose a cross instead of a crown so that we could be free. Let's remember that. With Jesus, today we take this bread and we take this cup. And we thank you. Thank you for not just telling us what love looks like, but showing us, for laying down your power so that we could receive your grace. Help us to live like you. Help us to love like you. And to serve like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.